Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, now that you would speak to us. We need to hear your word to understand the situation that we're in as a fellowship in this town, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Give us revelation. Give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Passage ends by saying, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But the question is, how did it get to that point? How did it get to the point where the word of God grew mightily and prevailed, so that people were coming in extraordinary repentance? Those who believed, as it says in verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. There was this open, extraordinary acknowledgement of sin. Those who had believed, who trusted in the Lord, were now openly coming, and you see such a picture of revival of people who had trusted the Lord and had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were now coming and really showing, really there was a deep repentance coming. And also those who were involved in magic and these sort of things were now coming with all their goods and books, and they were burning them, and you see this extraordinary thing happening. But how did it come to that point, so that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed? Well, we find that at the beginning, Paul has gone to Ephesus, and he's met these who have a number that speaks of men who are about 12 who had who had known of John's baptism, but hadn't known the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But he then takes these, and you think of him, Paul, the great apostle, the great man of God, the mightily used. And there he is, and he's with these 12 who have just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he goes into the synagogue, and he speaks boldly for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things, this is verse 8, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And yet there was such a hardness of heart, and there was such an evil speaking of the way of Christ, of the gospel, even though he was speaking with boldness, even though he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though he was with a group of 12 who had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, joined with him. And such was a hardness of heart, and such was the people speaking an evil against the gospel, that he departed from them, and he separated those disciples with him, and they left that place. So we see that even the empowering of the Holy Spirit, even the operating in the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, even that was not as sufficient in that situation. Even that we would think that there the Apostle Paul, he could go into any place and just preach the gospel and see extraordinary things happen and see many people saved. We might have that view of the Apostle Paul. Oh, if we had the Apostle Paul now in our town, in our city, in our nation, the Apostle Paul comes along and oh, everything would be changed. He was in a place, and such was the hardness of heart. Even he could not get through, even though he was full of the Spirit. So the first thing we have to understand, that there was something going on in Asia, in Ephesus, that were even the boldness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the powering of the Holy Spirit, there was something else that was stopping the spreading of the gospel and the extraordinary revival that was to come. And we will see. But I first of all want to see some things that we would expect would change everything that didn't, and then we will see something that might help us to understand not only the time that we're living in, but also our town. And so, from here, it says then in verse 10, and this, verse 9. So he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he is preaching day after day after day, and all these people are hearing the gospel. It's an extraordinary thing. I mean, he has been faithful. You've got all these people hearing the gospel. It's coming from the mouth of Paul himself. They're hearing it. They're receiving it. And such was what Paul was doing. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You imagine, and you have to grasp this. You know, a handkerchief taken from Paul, taken to the sick person, they're healed. You would think that might just change the whole situation of the place where he was ministering. You would think, well, that would be sufficient for a huge number of people to be saved. You would think that would be sufficient for people to really get serious with God, if they were seeing something as extraordinary as that were happening. And it describes it as special miracles or unusual miracles. This wasn't the norm. And so we're talking about something that was so extraordinary, so special, that this wasn't the norm even amongst the disciples as they ministered. Even that was not sufficient and was not what was bringing the breakthrough. And yet today, if we would say, oh Lord, oh, if you would only do some special miracles in our midst, then the people will flock in, then the people will really believe. And yet, in that environment, in that situation, even that was not enough. Extraordinary. But yet somehow we might be thinking, even today, oh, if we saw some special miracles of this like, then surely that would change everything. But even that was not the thing that brought the breakthrough. What we then see is this, that certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, so they were wandering Jews who were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And at that point, the man with the evil spirit overpowered these seven men, and so they ran out naked and wounded. Then the word came spread abroad, and it was heard, and it was known to all the Jews and Greeks, and it says fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The people who did believe now came, and it revealed themselves. All the deeds that they'd done, and those who had been working in the demonic, working in the power of the demonic, they came and brought all their goods, and they were burnt, and it was valued at 50,000 pieces of silver, an extraordinary amount. So you see what was happening. There was so much demonic activity going on in that place, so much, as it were, occultish stuff, magic stuff. There was so much of that going on in this place. There were people who were in complete compromise. We look at it and we think, oh, Paul goes into our place, everything changes. He was seeing believers, people getting saved, and they were in complete compromise, because otherwise they wouldn't have had to come before Paul and the others and expose their deeds and what they'd been doing. There was complete compromise amongst the believers. This is where Paul is ministering day after day after day, preaching faithfully, and that's what was the situation. But what changed it was this, that suddenly, when this man with the evil spirit overpowered those men who had been taking in a vain way the name of the Lord, that they had seen it as a light thing, that they had, as it were, been trying to marry together the things of the Lord with the things of the demonic. They'd tried to marry those things together. And what we see is suddenly the people saw just the glory, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, because suddenly they realized that you couldn't just take the name of Jesus and just have a compromised life and just take that name of Jesus and just think you could just use it as a sort of a magic word. Now we look at the situation that we have in the town, and something that the Lord has just been speaking to my heart, and I present it really because, you know, it's as I've, you know, I always feel it's for you to judge, for you to consider, to weigh up. But what I see is this: are we not in the same situation? We see a town that there is the occult, there is the compromise of believers, there is the working of the, what I would say is the demonic, with the strength of Freemasonry in this town, just the prevalence of it. And yet we've preached in the power of the Holy Spirit boldly For, as it were, day after day, like Paul did, perhaps seen miracles, and we've seen these things, and yet there is still a compromising amongst the believers. We're still, as it were, not seeing the real response that we want. We're not seeing the word of the Lord growing mightily and prevailing. We're not seeing the transformation that happened here. So we then say, right, so preaching boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, then, and so even seeing miracles, something else is still needed. And this, it was only when something so extraordinary took place that the people saw the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, and that you could not mess with a kind of a compromise with Christ and the demonic. And what's amazing is when you talk to the different ones who are involved in Freemasonry in the town and they're open about it, what's amazing is how many of those believe on the Lord Jesus. They're believing on the Lord Jesus. We're seeing a complete copy of what this is describing here in this passage. A marrying of a belief on the Lord Jesus and Freemasonry. We're seeing a marrying of the demonic and of Christ, and it's as if it's coming together, and they're trying to hold the two together. And what we need in our day is to be shown the supremacy of Christ, and to realize the real demonic working that is in this town, which needs something really deep and really profound. And Tom was preaching recently from the story of David and Goliath, and what strikes me in that passage bring out it this morning here is that Goliath stands up and he says, and this is 1 Samuel 17, and it says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why you come out to set your battles in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. What we see there is, as it were, Goliath acting almost like as a doorkeeper to the overwhelming victory. If someone came and defeated Goliath, then everything would be opened up to the children of Israel. Everything would it just needed Goliath to be defeated. And I present to you this morning this, that if we see a victory over the things of the satanic working that is happening in this town, I believe that there would be an opening up of the people coming in to salvation, of the word of God prevailing, of the kingdom advancing. And just perhaps in all our faithful preaching, in the seeing, in the trusting God for the miraculous, in the seeing of the extraordinary, there has been one element that we've missed. And we've missed just the power of Satan. Now, the thing is, I don't want to overemphasize the working of Satan. But I think sometimes we lose sight of just what Satan is about. We talk about that Satan, and as Mark said, Satan hates the incarnation. But you see, we say these things, but sometimes I wonder if we lose sight of the fact of just how powerful Satan is and what his agenda is and how he's got a battle plan and how he's got a strategic plan to work against the things of God and the people of God. And we can overemphasize this, and I fully acknowledge that there is an overemphasizing in our day of the things of Satan, and I know that. But we can also totally ignore the working of Satan. Paul, in his letter to Thessalonians, he said, Satan has prevented me from coming. He acknowledged the working of Satan. This is the Apostle Paul saying that Satan has prevented us from coming to you. And to realize this, to think also when they went into it, and overcame Jericho, and they walk around the walls, and the walls come tumbling down. It was then that they were able to go in and overwhelm Jericho, and then ultimately enter into the land and the fullness. And I look and I think, is this almost like a guarding of the city, a guarding of our town, that there is a satanic guarding, as it were, that needs to be broken, needs to be overcome, that we come against what Satan has been doing? We see the occult shop in the town. We see the Freemasonry. We see many of the young people in times past being getting involved in occultic things and playing with it, thinking it's something to just be played with. And I look at it and I say, are we in a time like Paul was at Ephesus in Asia? Are we in a time like this? And I see it, and it's just before me as I look. And even though the Apostle Paul was preaching in the power of the Spirit, he was full of the Spirit. Even though he was seeing great and mighty miracles, so something else had to happen. And it says in Mark's Gospel, and chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." You see, there has to be that binding of the strong man, of the devil himself, that we might spoil his goods, that we might see the people saved. And I believe that it needs in this time, in this day, in our town, and it may not be relevant for another town. It may not be an issue in another town, but I look and I see just the prevalence of the demonic. And the thing with things like Freemasonry, it is demonic. There's a darkness about it. The very nature of it is darkness. And to understand that, and to understand that this needs to see the supremacy of Christ in our town, we need, as it were, to present the supremacy of Christ and to come against these things, to come against the workings of Satan and the demonic demonic activity in our town, and realize it. When you think of a town that's so small, and yet it can have an occult shop, yet there can be so many Freemasons in the town, to think that these things are not working, they're not doing something in our town, they're not, as it were, acting as a wall against the power of the gospel and the kingdom being advanced. And again, to reiterate that this is the Apostle Paul going to a place, he's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, the people resist it. And he can't do anything about it. He leaves. He carries on for 2 years. And people are being saved. People are genuinely being saved. But they're compromised. They're living a completely compromised life. And surrounded by all this demonic activity. And it's then when the supremacy of Christ and the... And as it were, the coming of those people, and with all their magic and all of those things, and it's burnt up. And then That's when it says the word of God prevailed and it advanced. And it advanced because suddenly they were coming with all their magic, all their witchcraft, and they were burning it up, and you saw this great revival and it was wonderful. But something deep had to happen. And we have to see what we're living in, what we're up against. We have to understand. Sometimes the Lord has to give us, as it were, the strategy. We have to see the battle plan. We have to see the answer. And sometimes we can have been doing the work faithfully, and we can be doing what we've been called to do, and we faithfully preach the gospel, and we've trusted in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul there, he would have been praying, and he had been fasting. He would have been seeking the Lord. But then suddenly something happens, something that shows the supremacy of Christ. And what we need in our town, and what we need in a really extraordinary way, we need something that will show the supremacy of Christ. That people will say, we cannot take it lightly. There are many people in this town who believe on Jesus, believe that Jesus is died for people's sins. They believe it, but they're acting almost like with a flippancy towards the Lord Jesus. There's a flippancy towards the Lord Jesus. Now, how does that change? How does that change? It changes when people see the supremacy of Christ. They see that you cannot take lightly the name of Jesus. You cannot take it in a flippant way. And to see just the seriousness of it. And this is what I believe we need to be praying into. Praying for the supremacy of Christ. Praying that God would do something that would show the supremacy of Christ. That do something that would, as it were, break this power and this satanic power. Now, I would say this, and moving to a close, one saying I would say is this: I'm not talking about, as it were, satanic sort of powers over cities or whatever. I'm talking about people. And this is something we really need to understand. You see, the thing is, a family is made up of people. A village is made up of people. A town is made up of people. A city is made up of people. A nation is made up of people. And the thing is, when there is a prevalence of a satanic working in a town, it's because of people. It's because of the working of Satan in people and through people. And we have to understand that we're not talking about some sort of demonic stronghold over a town necessarily. We're talking about a demonic stronghold in people in our town, which is, as it were, is like a fortress. And we need to see that overcome through the supremacy of Christ and through something that... It's extraordinary. It needed something extraordinary in Asia that changed everything. And the word got out to Ephesus. And they were like overwhelmed. You see, when something extraordinary happens, it will bring the fear of God on people. You see, it wasn't through the bold preaching that brought the fear of God upon the people even. It wasn't the extraordinary miracles that brought the fear of God on the people. It was one event, one thing that was so extraordinary that the people came and they were overwhelmed with fear. The fear of God gripped them. That such that those who were compromising came before the Lord and came before the others and just exposed themselves of all that they'd done. That those who were practicing witchcraft were coming and burning everything. And so, we need to see, as it were, two things. One, the supremacy of Christ. And the second thing, this stronghold, if you want to call it that, broken in this place that has gripped people's hearts. There's a satanic stronghold that has gripped the people's hearts in this town. And only when that is overcome, then I believe we will see the as it were, the walls fall down. We will enter in. We will see when we see the strong man bound, then we will be able to steal his goods. When we come and we see this broken, then Goliath, as it were, will be defeated, and so we can enter into all the victory. But we have to understand the times we're living in, not necessarily for this whole nation, not necessarily for another town, but for our town, and to see what we're up against, and to see actually what we're seeing today and what we're seeing in this town is actually there is a reflection of what was going on in Ephesus at that time, and all that was surrounding that place, and to see God come and do a mighty work, and then enter in and see the fruit gathered in, the harvest gathered in, and our town, many people won for Christ, and people who have been compromised, the backslider returning to Christ and coming in that fullness of a new life in Christ, and trusting God to show forth the supremacy of Christ in our town, in our day, and a change that will take place that will be just where there'll be a great testimony of what God has done. Amen.